Let's open our Bibles, please, for the reading of the Word of God in Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. Matthew 5, 1 through 12. Would you please rise as we give reverence to the Word of God as we read it this morning? Matthew 5, 1 to 12 says, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you.'" Lord, would you please add your blessing upon the study of your word this morning? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you all. Please be seated. Thank you. Dearly beloved, we come to another beatitude this morning, and that is found in verse number 8. So our focus today will be on this beatitude, which says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." You know, for many years, Israel has suffered spiritual deadness. Their problem was exacerbated by the fact that they did not even recognize that they were spiritually dead. They were spiritually weak. They were spiritually unfaithful. They were spiritually unhealthy. With their leaders, with their spiritual leaders, they have reduced their fellowship, their relationship with God, to just outward religiosity. They focus on sacrifices, incense, burnt offerings, calling of assemblies, sacred meetings. And we see this very readily explained by Isaiah himself. Look at Isaiah chapter number 1. And here in Isaiah chapter number 1, it's almost like we are in a courtroom scenario, wherein there's a judge, and there's the accused, and then there's the accusation. What was the accusation about? Well, if we read Isaiah chapter 1, it's a vision. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. And here are the witnesses of the case. Isaiah says, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. For the Lord has spoken, they have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. Many people, my people, do not consider." Wow, if your witnesses are the heavens and the earth, I don't think you really have a stand here against these witnesses. What's the accusation? Verse 4, "Alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord, they have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel, they have turned away backward." And the Lord continues to the words of Isaiah, "Why should you be stricken again? You will revolt more and more, the whole head is sick, and the whole heart faints. From the sole of the foot, even to the head, there is no soundness in it. But wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, they have not been closed or bound up or soothed with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Strangers devour your land in your presence. And it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. So the daughters of Zion is left as a booth in a vineyard, as a hut in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Unless the Lord of hosts had left us to a very small remnant, we would have become like Sodom. We would have become like Gomorrah." Hear the word of the Lord. you rulers of Sodom, give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me? Here's now what they have done. Says the Lord, I have enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. Here's the narrative. You are guilty. You are unclean inside. Outside, you look good. You do all of these things, sacrifices, incense. You are gathering. You have the sacred meetings. But God was not pleased. The judge was not pleased. They are declared guilty. God saw right through their unwashed, unclean, and undefiled heart. Yes, clean outside, right? Religious outside, right? They're doing all of this set of rules, very rightfully so. But God was not pleased because the heart was defiled. They did not have a clean heart. Look at verses 16 to 20. Wash yourselves, says God. Make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Now fast track to Jesus' time. Matthew chapter 5. Here at the very beginning of the ministry of Jesus, the scenario is the same. The scenario is the same. The religious leader during the time of Jesus, the Pharisees, the scribes, they had the same perspective. They know how to dress up. They know what to say. They know what to do. They know what things they're supposed to be doing at specific time. They know how to wash their hands properly according to their law. They know how to pray in the temple. The list goes on and on. Outwardly, religiosity was the focus. Outwardly, they're perfect. They're wonderful followers of God. And they taught this. They made the people do this as well. But God knows the reality of their hearts. In contrast to their cleanliness outside is the dirt and filth in their hearts. And here in this sermon, Jesus Christ emphasized the importance of a clean heart. He says, blessed are the pure in heart. Not those who are religiously, outwardly religious. Not those who follow the certain set of rules. Not those who seem to know exactly what to say. No, no. He says, blessed are the pure in heart. As we go into the word blessed, again, this is a word that appears 9 times in this passage. And we know that this means a deep-seated, unchangeable blessedness or joy. It's not happiness, because happiness can be changed by circumstances, by happenings. But blessedness cannot be changed. Whether there are storms or trials in life, whether you are in the mountaintop experiences of life or whether you're in the valley, there is blessedness, there is joy. That's what being blessed is all about. The origin, of course, is God Himself. Psalm 16:11 says, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. God is the ultimate blessing giver. And He blesses us through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Even Jesus Christ says, all these things I tell you, I've spoken to you, that my joy, says Jesus, may remain in you and that your joy may be full. And also the object of this blessing, we understand, we have been repeating this over and over again, but we need to really inject this in our mind. The only ones who receive these blessings are those who are in Christ. The kingdom citizens. Those who have trusted Christ as Savior. In fact, that phrase, for they, you find in every beatitude, means they and they alone. They and no one else. That's the emphasis of the words for they. Dearly beloved, the world, the unbelievers, will never receive this blessing. This is a spiritual blessing that is only reserved for the family of God. Then, of course, the opposite of blessing we have discussed this as well is, of course, cursing. There are really two camps in the world, dearly beloved. Those who are being blessed, the family of God, those who belong to God, the kingdom citizens, and those who don't belong to God. They belong to the father, to their father, the devil. And this group, not because of what they have done, but because of God's goodness and grace, God pours out His blessings, His spiritual blessings to this group. And God pours out His cursing. Even the Word of God tells us that He hates the wicked every day. Dearly beloved, if you're a Christian this morning, listen, you're so blessed beyond measure. No words can explain the blessings that God has given to us. And He continues to pour this every single day of our lives. Listen, if you woke up this morning, you're a Christian and you feel like, oh, I'm not so blessed. Just change your mind. Sometimes our emotions may get a hold of us, discourage us. Our circumstances might make us look at them and say, oh, no, what's happening? I am not really feeling so well today. I don't feel so blessed. I don't feel so loved. I don't feel so cared for. Listen, don't ever go that route. That's the flesh talking. That's Satan discouraging you. No, remind him, no, I am blessed in Christ. Read Ephesians chapter 1 and you see a list of blessings there. My brother, my sister, we are the most blessed people in the entire world. We are the most blessed people in the entire world. But Christ continues with His words, blessed are the pure in heart. Again, this beatitude tells us that these are the characteristics of the kingdom citizens. Not that we need to attain this. No, we are this already. We are poor in spirit. That's why we have been promised the kingdom of God. We have told the Lord, Lord, I have nothing in me. There's no capacity in me to pay for my spiritual poverty. And you mourned over your sin. And therefore God comforted you by forgiving you of your sin. And you were meek. You put yourself under the authority of God. And God promises you will inherit the earth. And you hungered and thirsted after Christ's righteousness because there is no righteousness in us. Our self-righteousness are like filthy rags before the Lord. And therefore we said to the Lord, Lord, I don't have anything in my capacity to be righteous before you. And when we did that, we were filled. The righteousness of Christ is credited in our account. So God didn't just forgive us. He gave us something that we can never attain. His righteousness. So when God looks at you today, He doesn't see you as the sinful Jan Frederick Digno III. He sees Christ and Christ's righteousness. And Jesus continues with the words, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. We have studied that this past Sunday. How that the encouragement for our hearts is that we will continue a life lived in graciousness as we have been shown grace and mercy and love, but also pure in heart. Pure in heart. Now the word pure is the Greek word katharos. Katharos. The basic meaning of this word is to make pure or clean by ridding out dirt and filth and defilement or contamination. That's the meaning of katharos. Now, katharos is where we get our English word catharsis, if you know that word, catharsis. Catharsis is a term used in psychology and counseling for a cleansing of the mind or emotions. The Greek word is related to the Latin cactus, from which we get the word chaste.
Interestingly, the related word chasten refers to the discipline given in order to cleanse from wrong behavior. So we're seeing the picture of this word pure now. And you know, this Greek term was often used of metals that had been refined until all impurities were removed, leaving only the pure metal behind. That sense, purity means unmixed, unalloyed, unadulterated. Now, when you apply that word to the heart, this concept to the heart, the idea is that of the motives, the single-mindedness of the motive, the undivided devotion, the spiritual integrity, and true righteousness. That's why, remember James, who wrote the book of James, he preached against the double-mindedness of the heart. Remember he said in James 4:8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So double-mindedness of the heart means impurities. So the word here, pure, means to be undefiled. You to be single-minded in your heart. You need to be clean. Now, what is to be clean? Blessed are the pure in heart. In contrast to the Pharisees, to the scribes, to Israel, were they so concerned about the outward aspect? God looks into the heart. Always looks into the heart. Remember the scenario when they were looking for a king. Remember that? And then all of his brothers have been presented to the prophet. And the prophet said, no. And then, oh, this must be him because he has the stature of the king. But what did God remind the people there? Man looks at the outward, but God looks at the heart. The heart here is the word cardia. Rings a bell for some of us who are on the scientific side of life. Cardia. This is where we get our medical terms like cardiac arrest, cardiovascular, cardio exercise, which I need a lot of. These terms are related to the heart. The word heart occurs over 1,000 times in the Bible, making it the most common anthropological term in Scripture. I mean, hand is mentioned, you know, head is mentioned, but heart, more than 1,000 times. Now, while the Bible does use the word heart to denote the physical heart, this beating heart, this heart that we have inside, yes, one author said in biblical imagery, the heart, when the Bible talks mostly of the heart, it refers to the center of the entire personality of the person. The heart is more than just the emotions or feelings, which is if we notice, the world is focused so much on, you just focus on the heart as the emotions. I love you with all of my heart. I'm so happy in my heart. But in the Bible, it's not just about emotions. It is the crux of your motives, your attitudes, your thinking process, and your will. If your life is an airport, your heart is the airport control tower where everything that happens in the airport goes through. The decision making as to which plane flies out, which planes land, at what time, that's the heart. Sinclair Ferguson says, the heart is the central core and drive of my life intellectually. It involves the mind. Secondarily, affectionately, it shapes my soul. And then totally, it provides the energy for my living. So the heart really, dearly beloved, is a very important core principle in the Bible that refers to you, to me, at the very inside of us. In fact, the Word of God talks a lot about the heart being the center of a lot of things that's happening in our lives. Look at this list. The heart thinks. Jesus asked the scribes, why do you think evil in your heart? For as he thinks in his heart, so is he, says Proverbs 23:7. So dearly beloved, the heart thinks. Also, the heart remembers, the heart reflects, the heart meditates. Remember Mary. When she had, when she was told by the angel that she will bear the Savior of the world, Luke 2:19 says, but Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. So the heart remembers, reflects, and meditates. It's the heart. Then also the heart desires. Psalms 20 verse 4, may he grant you according to your heart's desires and fulfill all your purpose. So where does desire come from? From outside? No. Nobody, nothing can make you desire what you desire. It's you. It's me. It's my heart. The heart also loves. Love one another fervently with a pure heart. So what you love is really comes from your heart. The heart understands as well. Solomon teaches the value of wisdom and he wrote, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. The heart plans as well. Proverbs 16:9. A man's heart plans his way. So who makes plans in your life, in your family, in your marriage, in your parenting, in everything you do? It's your heart. It's my heart. The heart devises. Proverbs 6. Lists 6 things that the Lord hates. And one of those things is a heart that devises wicked plans. Also, the heart speaks. Solomon says, a wise man's heart guides his mouth. Oh, don't tell your wife, you made me speak like this. No, your wife didn't make you say that. Your husband didn't make you say that. Who made you say that? Your heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, what? The mouth speaks. And also the heart believes. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness. It's the heart that believes. The heart also treasures. Matthew 6:21 says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Go to your house. What things do you display that reflects your love? That's what your heart is telling you what you love. Look at your schedule. What are the most important things that you spend a lot of time is? That's where your heart is. The heart also feels. Here's a list. He feels joy. He who is of a merry heart has continually feast. So your joy actually reveals your heart. Also, of course, grief. Elkanah asked Hannah when she was barren, why is your heart grieved? Again, nothing, no one will make you sad. It's your heart that makes you sad. As you put value on things, or as you put priority on things. Then also the heart feels troubled. When the king of Syria was told he's going to be defeated in the war, his heart was greatly troubled, says the scriptures. Jesus Christ says, let not your heart be troubled. The heart also feels peace, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Colossians 3:15. And even when David had cut Saul's robe, you know what Samuel, 1 Samuel 24:5 says? It says that his heart troubled him. The heart even functions as the conscience. And lastly, Proverbs 4:23 says, that the heart is the spring of the issues of life. Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Do you have an issue in your life right now? No exemption. All of the issues in your life comes from your heart. They all come from there. Not from your neighbor who's causing you the trouble. He's the one really, you know. Oh, my job really is pushing me. No. Oh, the government. Oh, the inflation. Oh, politics. No. The issues of my life is from my heart. It reveals my heart. Do you really want to know the real you? There is no other place you need to go to do that. Just watch your thoughts. Just watch your emotions. Watch your decisions. Watch your beliefs. Watch your actions. They all point back to the core of your being. Your heart. Sometimes for the things we experience and the situations we find ourselves in, we are quick to shift blame. But the hard reality is, my brothers and sisters, there is no one else to blame. We may not be conscious of it, but our day-to-day endeavors, from the simplest to the complex, are dictated by our hearts. How we handle our relationships, our priorities, our ministries, our pains, our past, all of this and more reveal the condition of our hearts. The Bible further says that the heart is the source of, number one, selfish ambitions. James 3:14 says, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. The heart is the source of doubt. Mark 11:23, Christ says, for assuredly, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and does not doubt where? In his heart. But believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. The heart is also the source of fear. When Joseph's brothers returned to Canaan, their hearts failed them and they were afraid, saying to one another, what is this that God has done to us? It's also the source of pride. Deuteronomy 8:14, God gave his people a warning that if they do not remember God, their hearts will be lifted up. They'll forget the Lord their God who brought them out of the land of Egypt. Heart. It's also the source of lust. Proverbs 6:25. There, the father warns his son, do not lust after the beauty of evil women in your heart. Envy also comes from the heart. Do not let your heart envy sinners. Proverbs 23:17. Evil thoughts, Jesus Christ says in Mark 7:21, from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts. And remember Noah's time? What did the scripture describe that generation? It's characterized by man's great wickedness, wherein every thought and intent of his heart was evil continually. Oh, dearly beloved, Matthew 15:20-23 says this. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. Again, because that's what their focus was. Outside religiosity, Christ says, no, that does not defile the man. Christ says. But what defiles a man? For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things that defile a man. And they come from the heart. Dearly beloved, the diagnosis of the Bible of the unregenerate heart is that the heart is evil and sinful. The heart is evil and sinful. That's why if you go again through this list that I have just given you, that's why our heart thinks wrongly. We remember, we reflect, we meditate wrongly. Our heart desires for the evil things. Our heart loves not God, first and foremost, and our neighbor. Our heart loves us. We don't understand right. We plan selfishly. We devise wicked ways. We speak hurtful words. We do not believe God. We treasure the wrong things. We feel joy based on circumstances, on things like the joy of the Lord. We feel grief for the things that we should not be feeling grief over. We feel trouble. We don't have peace. And so on and so forth. That's why. Because the heart is deceitful above all things, Jeremiah says. Who can know it? Proverbs 22:15 tells us, the heart is foolish even from childhood. Those cute little ones, no matter how cute they are, the word of God tells us, even their heart is full of foolishness. His heart is darkened also, says Romans 1:21. That's why the unregenerate heart, the unsaved, cannot see moral truth. It's blinded. But lastly, the heart is insensitive, stubborn, and hard. That's why when Moses went to Pharaoh and told Pharaoh, let the people of God go, Pharaoh hardened his heart. And God further hardened it. Because he hardened it. And then when they're talking about adultery, what did God say in his word? Moses let that go about, this little window, allowance for divorce, because of the hardness of your heart. Oh, dearly beloved, because of the condition of the heart that's defiled, that's impure, that's unclean, man became an expert in covering it up. Cover it up, you must. How? Outward religiosity. Superficial religiosity. Hypocritical religion. Like the ones practiced by the scribes and Pharisees. They think that by this, they shall see God. By this, they think they'll be accepted before God. They think that by being good, that will warrant God to say, okay, come. But dearly beloved, no. Outward religiosity is not the way to God. Jesus gave a warning about this in Matthew chapter 23, verses 27 and 28. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. That word hypocrites is the Greek word which means you're acting. You're on stage and you're acting to be somebody you're not. That's the word hypocrites. For you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly. And common in their day are the tombs that are painted white. And if you are far away, it shines from afar off. It's clean, it's pure, it looks lovely outside. He says, you are like that. Whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside, Christ says, you're full of dead men's bones and uncleanness. You're rotting. And the smell, the stench is so horrible. It makes God vomit. Even so, also outwardly appear religious or righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Since only God knows and searches the heart, and He alone diagnoses man's unregenerate heart to be sinful, He alone can provide the cure. He alone can truly make the heart pure. The cure for an evil, unregenerate, defiled, filthy, contaminated heart is Jesus Christ. The Lamb of God, whose blood alone can cleanse the most sinful of hearts. Even in Ezekiel, it explained already in a beautiful way how God does this. And then we'll explain this further from the New Testament. Ezekiel 36, dearly beloved, Ezekiel 36, verses 25 to 27. I'll begin with verse 22. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in your midst, and the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. Just notice, dearly beloved, a few mentions of the words holy and hallowed. Our God is holy, righteous. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you. These are symbolisms, dearly beloved, of cleanliness, of being cleansed. And you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh, and I will give a heart of flesh, God says. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Three things, dearly beloved, that we can emphasize from this passage. First, by grace alone. Remember, they are unclean. They're unclean. They're defiled. But by God's grace, by God's love, God cleanses them. God cleanses the sinner. It's God's work. The cleansing work is only God. Nobody, no one can cleanse you, can cleanse me. No work, no religion, no membership in any organization, no set of rules can cleanse us. Only God cleanses the sinner. Number two, by grace, God gives a new heart and a new spirit by taking the heart of stone and replacing it with the heart of flesh, verse number 26. Again, this is His work. Changing the heart, giving a new heart. When you're an unbeliever, you have a heart of stone. You don't believe God. You don't please God. You're insensitive towards God because of that heart. But God says He will replace that heart with a heart of flesh. But lastly, by grace, God puts His spirit within. Verse number 27, I will put my spirit within you. Now the spirit cannot dwell in a dirty vessel. That's why the cleansing happens first. And then the spirit resides in that once dirty but now cleansed vessel. That's why in Paul's words, as he wrote to the Corinthian believers, your bodies are a temple of the living God. The spirit lives in you, God says. And dearly beloved, we must understand that it is all by God's grace and through faith. Peter in Acts 15:9 says, salvation, whether for the Jews or Gentiles, is through purifying of hearts. And the next phrase there is important, by faith. By faith. It's by grace through faith. That's why you read verses like Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So now, dearly beloved, this new man, this sinner in the past who is unclean, defiled, contaminated with sin, hopeless, on the way to hell, eternal damnation, eternal judgment. He has God's hatred every single day. Now that man, by God's grace and by faith, has been cleansed. That new man now has a pure heart. And according to the Beatitude, Christ says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:6, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Oh, dearly beloved, this is what we call positional purity. That before God, every Christian, every follower of Christ, everyone, man, woman, child, who has come to the saving knowledge and experience of Christ, now stands pure. His heart has been cleansed. His heart has been changed. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Pure is that person. Undefiled is that person. Because Christ's righteousness is credited to his or her account. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Is that your testimony this morning? Do you stand now before the Lord with a pure heart? Do you understand the gravity of this blessing? That even though you were unworthy, but by God's grace and through faith, you have been forgiven and cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. That's who you are. And the world does not stand like that before the Lord. You are so blessed to a Father who accepts you. And indeed, the promise is you will see God. One author said, the pure in heart are blessed because they will see God. Although this will not be ultimately true until the new heaven and earth, and we're looking forward to that. Looking forward to that. Those who have gone before us now enjoy that. They now see God. Yet this author continues, it is also true even now. Our perception of God and His ways, as well as our fellowship with Him, depends on your purity of heart. Now, this second purity of heart, the second purity, we may call practical purity. Now again, positionally, God looks at us totally pure. Because Christ's righteousness is credited to our account. But we know, practically, in a day-to-day basis, this is still an ongoing work of Christ. You may call it practical sanctification. You may call it growing in the faith. God charges us towards what we call practical purity. As He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And this is an important aspect of our lives today, dearly beloved. Again, the question that if we are holy before the Lord positionally has been answered. The judge already declared us not guilty. Praise the Lord. But here's the challenge. How about your actions today? How about your words today? How about your decisions today? Your priorities today? How we relate to our wives, how you relate to your husbands, how you relate to your children, how you relate to your neighbor, how you relate to your coworker, how you relate to everything around you. Does that also paint a picture that indeed your heart is pure? Dearly beloved, if there's a disconnect, that you claim, I'm a Christian, you're positionally pure in heart before God, but your life is lived in a way that sin is there continually, the practice of sin, the habit of sin, a sinful lifestyle, dearly beloved, I would like to question your salvation this morning. Because a true Christian lives or leaves a life of sin. Now, He's not perfect. Of course, that's why verses like, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness is there in the Word of God. We still do sin. So we're not after perfection, a perfect life, but how's the direction of your life? Does it picture out, paints a purity of heart? And you know why? This is important that we practically also forge in a purity of heart in our lives. Because it's also important that in every day of our lives we see God. You know what goes hand in hand with the life of a Christian who doesn't follow the Word of God? A Christian claiming that indeed he's a Christian, she's a Christian, but lives in sin. You know what's the problem there? You will live a life that you will not see a clarity of where God is leading you. You will have this peace in your life because the Spirit will be constantly nagging you and convicting you of sin. How can you live a life like that every day? You can't. just try to push and push and push away the working of the Spirit? So dear brother and sister, if practically speaking, there is still some things that you need to confess and you need to repent from, do it today. If you want the peace of God to rule in your hearts. But blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Our lives, dearly beloved, are uncertain here on earth. So short. What is 60, 70, 80 years? But this is the comfort that whether God takes us away today, 5 years from now, or 50 years from now, is that because we have been cleansed, we will see God. What are you going to say to God when you see Him? What words will come out of your mouth? What will be the first things you will ask? I hope words of worship, words of thanksgiving, or maybe, I don't know about you, maybe we'll be so speechless in seeing the beauty of God that our knees will just bow down and worship. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Lord, thank you that that's our hope today. Lord, we have seen many toils and dangers in this life. We have been through the ups and downs, the valleys. We have been hurt 1,000 times. And sometimes, dear Lord, our eyes become resentful. We become people who don't see beauty in every day anymore. But, oh dear God, help us to have this desire that if we only see, if there's only one thing that we want to see that's beautiful, it's that's you. So help us every day, oh Lord, to see you. So whatever my brothers and sisters are going through this morning, I pray that you help them see your work, your hands, and your beautiful time. And as we wait for that day, that beautiful day when the trumpets sound, and we will see you, help us to pursue a life of holiness and purity. Not next week, not next month, today. And I pray, Lord, that if there's someone here who is still unsaved, I pray that you would work in that heart this morning. Impress upon him or her a deep need of your salvation. That he or she will mourn for his or her sin and come to Christ for salvation. This we ask in the precious name of our Savior, who cleansed us from all our sins. Amen.